Everyone, thank the Lord that we are able to worship together on this Memorial Day weekend. Because of the COVID-19 pandemic, the town, the community will not be holding their typical Memorial Day parade. But I do invite everyone to, if you are able to tune in on the Holliston Cable Access television at 11:30 tomorrow, 11:30 Monday morning, where there will be still be a ceremony that is held at Town Hall. It's not open to everyone, but we will be there to proclaim our thanks to God for the men and women who have given their lives in service to us and to our freedom. And we thank God for them, and we will do that publicly. So I invite you tomorrow at 11:30 to join in. I also want to just say again, in case some of you joined a little bit later this morning, stick around following the benediction. We do have a slideshow from some of the pictures that you have sent in, and we'll just get a chance to view those together, continuing on Facebook Live. And if you have any other photos you'd like to send in that we can share together, or short videos of yourself, your family, what you're doing, you can send those to connect@hollistonchurch.org. And that will be a real joy and enjoyable for our whole community. And then I guess wanted to reiterate what's been out in some emails. And, I first want to say I'm very thankful that God has moved the governor to recognize that churches are essential and the importance that they play in a free society and in our world, and that he has put them on the phase one opening this past week list. I think that's a wonderful recognition of the role of the church in society, and I'm very grateful for that. And also, that we are taking our time and considering steps in moving forward for just how and when we will be able to meet together. For right now, the changes that would be required would be so unrecognizable as a church service that we feel that being able to, for now, deliver the service online is still the best worship experience that we could have right now, recognizing our intense desire to be back together again, even with whatever limitations will come. So we continue we will continue for now on Facebook Live. We're looking for other opportunities also to have us gather together physically to do so in a safe and appropriate way, and we will continue with our plans for how and when our Sunday morning services will eventually be held together. So I just ask for your prayer as we seek God's wisdom on that, and ask for your grace and your mercy between us all. I know we all have very differing thoughts and opinions and concerns about opening or not opening and gathering or not gathering. And just ask that, as strong as our opinions may be, that we recognize that for the sake of love, we're gracious to one another, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we may have different views and still be kind and be gracious to one another. It's a wonderful opportunity, I think, for us to show the world what the Church of Jesus Christ is. And who our Lord is, as even among topics that are dividing our society, that we can hold differing opinions and still be unified and still love one another. So just want to encourage us all in those things. This morning we are going to begin a series on from the book of Psalms. We will be going through various Psalms, not all 150 of them, but we'll spend some time. I feel and think and believe that in this time, with the pandemic, with the loss of lives and the sickness and jobs and the isolation and the concerns and unknowns of what's going to happen in the future, that this is a wonderful time for us to turn to the songs of worship from the Bible. And that's what the Psalms are. And they cover all kinds of topics. They are sung after a victory. They are sung in the midst of struggle and trial. They are sung before trials even come. And they continue across the board to affirm the reality, the goodness, the presence, the power of God. And they call our hearts to worship Him. I think that's so appropriate in this time. We will look at some psalms of victory, like this morning, and we'll go through some psalms of lament to express our various sorrows and weaknesses and challenges, and all, I pray, to draw us more into worshiping our true one God and to know our Lord Jesus Christ even more. So, let me pray, and then we will turn to our first psalm this morning, Psalm 91. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that You have given us this book of worship. For it is our desire this morning to worship You, our King, our Lord, our Father. We pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit You would be at work within us now, that You would bring the Scripture to our hearts, to our minds, to our very souls, O God, and with it You would strengthen our faith and encourage us, O Lord God, as we see You and who You are. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. This psalm, the author is not explicitly stated. It has some similarities to some of David's psalms and some of Moses' writings, and Moses did write some psalms, but its author really is unknown to us. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall befall you, shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up high, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is God's word. We have here in this psalm a description of a powerful images wrapped together to show that we as believers, we as the people of God, reside under the wings of Almighty God. That we are under God's wings constantly, eternally, through all situations and trials, big and small, that we are under God's protective wings. This psalm is broken up into three main sections. In the first, we have the psalmist, again, who we don't know who it is, the psalmist speaking, the psalmist affirming their own trust and belief in who God is. In verses 1 and 2, we see the psalmist declare that God is my refuge. He uses the first-person pronoun, I, here. First, in verse 1, he is making a declaration of faith. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. To dwell in the shelter of the Most High is to trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength. To put all of your hope into God for all of your life, for every area of everything in life and life beyond. It is to look to the Most High, to come into Him, to see Him as a place of shelter, a place of protection, a place of safety that we come into, that we abide in, that we stay in. The dwelling, the continual dwelling within, by trusting Him, by hoping in Him, by believing in Him, not in the circumstances. To the extent that not even what our eyes tell us, we don't believe that is the ultimate truth, we believe God is the ultimate truth. And to those who hope and trust in God, meaning, or in this language here, who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, the blessing for them is that they will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We've had a couple of really hot days, only a few. Got kind of chilly last night. But in those hot days, when you're outside and the sun is just scorching and beating down upon you, there are times of how amazing the difference can be when you step into the shade, into the shadow of a mighty tree looming large over you. You're still outside. The general atmosphere hasn't changed. But when you are in the shadow of that mighty tree, there's a coolness, there's a refreshing sense that comes over you. And that is the description here of abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. For those who trust in the Most High God, that you live and are in the shadow of the Almighty. That's how much your God cares for you. That there's a comfort and a protection that comes upon those who believe in the Lord. That they are sheltered from the scorching sun. Well, after that general statement and call to believe and trust in the Lord, we then hear from the psalmist that says that as an individual, they believe, they trust this way in the Lord, and declare it with their mouths. What is in the psalmist's heart comes out of his mouth. It is declared here, I will say to the Lord, my God. Sorry, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In the midst of all the calamities of life, whether it's actual war, whether it's spiritual war, sickness, death, loss, sorrow, the Lord is a refuge, a place to come and rest, a place to have safety, to be protected, where trouble cannot destroy you. He is a fortress where the armies of the world and of the evil one can bang themselves for all eternity against the walls and never break it down. So therefore, you who trust in the Lord are safe within Him. And the psalmist is declaring this is true of himself. The second section, the psalmist then turns and directs these words to us. speaking to all who will listen, to all who will come and take heed of these words. And he speaks of your refuge, or our refuge, now, in verses 3 through 13. And I believe he breaks us into three different sections, three different types of refuge or protection, three different ways of describing this enormous protection that we have from the Lord for those whose trust is in the Lord. First, there's a description of the comprehensive nature of this protection in verses 3 and 6. The way it is totality of coverage. Verse 3, He, the Lord, will deliver you, the one who trusts in God, from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. No matter what it is, the traps that are set for you, or the pestilence, which, you know, we're facing a real pestilence plague here, which were real in the Scriptures too. And also often were references to the assaults of evil, the results of evil being rampaging upon the earth. And then he has these two descriptions here. First, in verse 4, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. It's a beautiful picture here of a mother bird protecting their newborn chick. Defenseless, can't fly, can't feed themselves, can't walk. And the mother, because of their love for the children, keeps them protected under their wings, under the pinions of their feet, provides for them, cares for them, nurtures them, loves them. So is our God to those who trust in Him. That He is ever present over us. Believers in Jesus Christ, right now, the Lord's wings are spread over us to protect us in His mighty, compassionate love for us as a mother bird over their chicks. So there's a tenderness in His protection for us. But then also, the end of verse 4, there is a mighty strength in His protection over us. A mother bird may not be the most powerful thing in the world, but there's a description there of the compassionate protection. Now we find the strength of a mighty protection. End of verse 4, His faithfulness to us, and to His name, but to us as His children, His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. So it's armor. It's the mighty armor of God. Like Ephesians 6, stand firm in the armor of God, so that in the day of evil you may stand, and having stood, put on the armor of God. It's not our armor. It's not our strength. Not our might. It's God's. And we see this description of the armor here. Now what's interesting to me, it's two different shields. There's a shield and a buckler. Now a shield is a mighty item that's strong and immovable. That it would be there to face the mighty attacks and turn them away, unmoving in its defense. And so is our God for us. Then there's the buckler, which is a very small shield that fits on your arm. And it's very quick and it's very agile. And it's very effective at taking any kind of attack. Small little things, the small things of this world that have come after us, God cares about our small troubles. And God protects us from them. Quick to respond. There in an instant. There with us continually. And so we are protected by the compassion of God. And we are protected by the mighty strength of God. That's the comprehensive nature of His protection for us. Next, in verses 7 through 10, he describes the individual protection. He's not just speaking of a nation. He's not just speaking of a worldwide global church and speaking of us in large numbers. In this psalm, all the use of you in this middle section here, verses 3 through 13, they're all singular. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. And in this psalm, and this section in particular, 7 through 10, we see that individual, personal protection. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it, the destruction, will not come near you. The destruction will not come near us. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Here we have God's judgment. God is coming and He will judge the wicked and defeat all evil. And He is doing that constantly and will do it ultimately with the return of Christ. And we will not be part of that. That judgment will not befall us. It will befall the wicked so that we'll just stand and see it and not experience it personally. That though there may be thousands who are judged, 10,000 who are judged, that we as those who trust in the Lord are protected by Him. In verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Now this is a challenging, couple of verses here. My first question when I read the end of verse 10 is, well, if no plague will come near our tent, does that mean that no Christian, no believer in the Lord will get COVID-19? I think we can see that's not so. There are believers who certainly have experienced plagues throughout generations, and even now in this current pandemic. We see later on in this very psalm that God is going to say that in the midst of trouble, when calamity strikes us, He will be with us. But there will be calamity. There will be struggle. There will be challenge. There will be suffering that we as Christians are going to experience. This is not the promise of the lack of suffering. There's the promise of God's supernatural, individual, inexplicable in many ways, protection for us in the midst of all that goes on in the world. And that means both here and eternally. So that while I don't understand and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, I don't know if I'm going to get COVID-19 tomorrow. Because of the nature of the virus, we don't know if we've already had it, for many of us. Regardless of what happens, God is saying that He protects us. Do we believe Him? God is saying that He is with us and He is for us and He is going to take care of us. There's a parallel here to Romans 8:28. That God works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purposes. It doesn't mean that no bad things will happen to us, but just that He will work them together for good in ways that we cannot understand, that we cannot conceive of, that make no sense to us now, but in the light of all eternity, we will say, glory to You, O Lord God, for the suffering and the struggle You brought us through. And the ways in which You worked, both on earth and in heaven. And that is the promise of God. And it's to that promise in which we hope and which we trust. Not in our ability to understand it all, not in our ability to figure out the why, but to trust in the who of Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. The third form of protection that the psalmist describes is miraculous protection. Protection that clearly is only from God. In verses 11 through 13, it says, "For He, the Lord, will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." That God's mighty angels are sent to us to guard the ways in which we walk, to protect us. That even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because evil isn't real? No. Because evil isn't bad? No. We will fear no evil because the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Doesn't mean we won't get hurt or suffer. But God promises to never leave us, never forsake us, and to carry us through this life on into eternity. Will we trust Him? Verse 12, "On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Speaking of the angels who will protect us and carry us through so that no harm will come to us. I do think we need to see this in the light of eternity. Now we may stub our toe, but in the light of eternity, not one toe is stubbed. It's like when God promises in the book of Luke, says, "Some of you will be killed, but not one hair of your head will be damaged." Well, how can that be? If your people are losing their heads from persecution, being martyred, what is it, the executioner is going to just miss your hair with their tools? No. We will be martyred. And yet, God declares in the midst of that, we are protected. We are protected eternally and here on earth, as He does not leave us or forsake us. This passage here in verse 12, it also is used in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan is tempting Jesus. 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus didn't avoid suffering. 40 days and 40 nights without food, without water, constantly being attacked by Satan. And a powerful presentation of personal evil as Satan appears to Jesus. And He suffered. And yet, this psalm applies that not strike His foot against one stone. God's angels protect Him and carry Him. And He knows He's not to tempt the Lord, His God, but He trusts in God in the face of intense suffering, the likes of which I suggest no one and none of us can even come close to experiencing in this life. And so our Lord Jesus demonstrates, shows with His own life, the truth of this psalm. And then verse 13, part of the miraculous protection. "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." These are images here of obviously evil, the serpent or cobra or adder, and the lion, mighty forces coming against us as the people of God, be they physical forces like nations, or be they spiritual forces of the enemy. In this passage, in this verse here, we see that we don't just get through these struggles, these difficulties, these sufferings, these pestilences, these plagues, these attacks. We don't just get through them barely. We don't just squeak through. Derek Kidner, commentator on this passage, says, "God's servants are not merely survivors, but victors. We have the victory. We're not just scraping by. This is a sign of victory. To crush and trample your enemy under your foot is to utterly defeat them and display your complete and total victory. Now, humility must come in here because it is not us. It is the Lord who wins the battle. And so we do not go against things we don't like or things that we think are yucky or disagree with, even if we think they are against the Lord, and we don't go and trample them. That's not our call. Our call is to love our enemies, to pray for them, even those who truly would be our enemies. I think often we call folks our enemies who are not. It is the Lord who wins the victories and the Lord who decides what victories to fight. And so we trust in Him. But this is a statement of complete victory. And that's so important to me. I love that. It gives me such it bolsters my faith, my trust in the Lord. So I know He's not just saying, look, this life is really hard and you're going to encounter really hard things, but just hang in there and I think we'll get through it. Just hang in there, I think we'll get through this quarantine and pandemic, and I think it's going to be okay, but let's just keep struggling here. He's saying in this life you will have victory. That we as those who trust in the Lord our God, those who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, will have victory. Not because of us, but in God's grace and mercy to us. This verse also, I think, pulls in, or at least reminds me, of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When God is judging Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden after the fall. And in speaking and in judging the serpent, Satan, He says to him, the seed of the woman, of Eve, will crush your head, but you will bite his heel. This is partly why genealogy is so important, because obviously we see from Adam and Eve a direct, and it obviously everyone comes from them, but we see a direct line throughout the Scripture intentionally calling out that from Adam and Eve we see the unbroken line all the way to Jesus. For Jesus is the seed of the woman promised by God in Genesis 3:15, who did crush the head, trample underfoot Satan, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He fulfills this Scripture and then says, for us too, who trust in Jesus, we too are victorious. Not because of us, but because Jesus has won the victory for us. And all who believe in Jesus are brought into that victorious kingdom forever and ever by the mercy and grace of God Almighty. Well, the final section in this psalm, in verses 14 through 16, we now hear so beautifully God's pledge to us. It shifts now to who's speaking. And now it's God speaking over us, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking over us. Because He, the one who trusts in the Lord, holds fast to me in love. And there's the description of trusting the Lord, holding fast to God in love. The description of saving faith there. Because He who holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will honor him, and I will give him long life. All this means of God's promises of the way He will protect us here. Deliver us, answer us, be with us, rescue us, honor us, give us long life. It's all building. Building until its final crescendo. Louise, is that the right word? Crescendo? The ultimate there? Louise will let us know. Thank you. And it finally comes down to the last line of verse 16, that He will show the one who trusts Him. He will show us. God says, I will show them My salvation. He has shown us Jesus Christ. He has shown us the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He has shown us His salvation and given us His salvation to those who trust in the Lord. Building for His protection and His promises to us in this life and on into eternity. So when trouble comes, and trouble comes, will we trust in the Lord? Not to stop trouble from coming, but to protect us through it and on into eternity. Will we trust in the Lord our God? Because God has promised to protect us powerfully, continually, individually, miraculously. Psalm 46 opens and declares, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Here is the truth of who God is. Let us trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are, who You have pledged to be to those who trust in You and hold on to You in love, O God. I pray that in Jesus Christ we would trust You. We would hope in You. We would believe upon Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord God, You would strengthen our faith as we trust in Your promises here in Your Word so powerfully spoken to us, that You are all in on protecting us. Give us this faith, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.